I don't remember having used the Book of Philippians before in the Advent and Christmas season, but it's here in the lectionary. Just a few verses. I'll give primary focus to these verses. They may be few, but they are very rich. Shall we pray? Lord God, whatever it is that we might hear, and wherever it meets us in our life, I pray that it will bear fruit in ways that give glory to God and thanks to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Advent in Philippi. Not Christmas, but Advent. The Philippian believers were like us in this sense. They were on the other side of Jesus' coming. Jesus had already come. We had, and they were aware of, birth, life, teachings, death, and resurrection. But it was still Advent in this sense. They needed more. Their prayer also was, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, because we are human." If you're alert to the church year and if you looked up the lectionary, you will discover that I have taken a small liberty. The actual lectionary text for Philippians begins with verse 4, and we began with verse 2. And I wanted to insert verse 2 as just a little window into this humanness. I think sometimes we so glorify the people that appear in the Bible that because they're biblical, we don't necessarily appreciate the way that their narrative in so many ways resembles us. If we go back to verse 2, what do we find? Well, we find conflict in the group. Two of the leadership team in Philippi, named as co-laborers with Paul, thus I use the word leadership team, and might I note, and this would be another worthwhile sermon to preach, might I note that the leadership team back then, they were women. But these two are not of one mind in the Lord. And furthermore, Paul, knowing full well that the letter he was sending was to be read to all, this is a public conflict, and so he sends a group leader in which he pleads with them to resolve this. It's just one example of a situation we might recognize. We human beings don't always get along. Come, Lord Jesus, into our conflicts, into our reality. And if we work backward into the book, and then if you wanted to take commentators and expand more on what we know about the church there, we'd find so many other things of which there are echoes in our world today. For example, they lived, as one of their challenges and vexations, they lived in a situation of an arrogant government making fake promises about a fake peace, and the name of that was Pax Romana. This is the ultimate peace. The peace of Rome. But that isn't necessarily the peace which passes understanding, and so they needed to deal with that. They needed more of Jesus to help them not be seduced by temptations from the culture and false claims from those in power, and on and on. In other words, they were human. They were in Advent. They needed more Jesus. Well, wanting, needing, and expecting Jesus. And we also want and need and expect more Jesus. Thematically this morning, then, we have spoken of God the giver. We want, God gives. We want, God gives, and this morning we speak of joy. But it's an interesting reciprocity, this thing of giving. Because for giving to be fulfilled, it takes what? It takes receiving. There's a reciprocity of action here, which doesn't just require that it's all on God. God, please give to us, give to us, give to us. But if we are in any way like this, unable or unwilling to take what is required of us to receive, then the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," might appear to not be answered, because a part of this is receive, Lord Jesus. It casts Advent then in light of not only what does God do, but what are we doing during Advent that fulfills then the intention of God that there be more joy. And so I think of the whole book of Philippians, but in particular of these verses, of Paul being like our coach. He was a coach to the Philippians. He gave them counsel, specific counsel on what they could do. He gave them instructions. Here, this is your part in having their prayer answered. And then we ask of ourselves, how did they and how do we hear those instructions? How do we open doors so Jesus can be closer and more real in our lives? Nothing God does is forced upon us. Nothing Paul instructs has any kind of power unless we are also collaborative in opening doors. And it turns out that just these few verses provide a rich range of options. The first instruction is to rejoice, and again I say, Paul said, rejoice. Certainly it's timely as things have evolved and we find ourselves now in the modern day world. This has turned into a season, probably not imagined by Paul or the Philippians, but it's turned into a season in which rejoicing options are all over. It's a season of rejoicing. And rejoicing, I would suggest to you, can be not only an attitude and not only something we think internally, but it is a behavior. If we would imagine the musicians, for instance, of this morning, which in the hymns includes all of us, but I'm thinking now of the musicians up front, if they had simply remained at home, had been provided with these words and had sat and thought about them, I submit to you that that would have been a significantly lessened experience than what actually happened, which is out loud, by making choices to be a part of this, to practice and so forth, and then to stand here and let the music come forth. That was an action of rejoicing. It was a behavior, and all of us had the option, whether we're at home or wherever it is, to sing carols out loud. We choose to go or not to go to special services we find here in the community. You choose or choose not to listen over and over again to favorite songs and hymns of the seasons and let them soak in. We make choices whether or not we're going to rejoice by decorating our homes and offering hospitality. But of course, the other option is always there, and some people do, in fact, disappear into themselves, a gloomy cave, come home, simply be as always, business as usual, and sit inert in that place. And the choice is then, does one actively rejoice or not? I found that the act of rejoicing, which I've mentioned, these acts of rejoicing, these and more, have a way of getting me out of myself. And if I get out of myself, if I become less self-centered, that in turn allows more space for Jesus. But if I'm focused and full of only myself, then likely that prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," is going to find a place which is already full. And Jesus is less likely to enter my life. And so Paul's counsel is rejoice. His second piece of counsel is pray. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, to simply stand here and to repeat something which we have heard, since we are that big, we ought to pray more, may be true, but I'm not sure that it's necessarily helpful. So, not as prescription. This isn't that I think Paul was saying, here, do it like this, but as example, as anecdote, priming the pump, as it were. Let me tell you what was rattling around in my head, and I intend to act on in this Advent season. Present your requests to God. The tradition, it occurred to me that the tradition in our society is to make New Year's resolutions. And this week, I started a list, I can show you where it is on my computer, not of resolutions, but of New Year's prayers. The question was, for you, for me, what do you yearn for and need and desire and long for in the new year? I'm not talking about a Santa Claus list. Here is everything I want. This is a heart list. What's on my heart? What's making me anxious? What's weighing me down? What keeps me from rejoicing? What's very real in my life, but I don't want it to run my life. I don't want it to preoccupy me, but I do want to share it with Jesus. Well, my plan is I'm going to take my list, and I've been taking my time at making that. It's not necessarily 27 things. In 2019, what do I really want to tell Jesus about? What's on your heart that you'd like to make petition to God? Present your requests. In my case, in early January, the second week in January, when I meet with a small group of fellow clergy that I've met with for many years, when it comes my turn as we go around the circle to update what's going on in your life, I'm going to share that list with them. It'll be written out, and consider that I have presented it to the Lord. I'm going to present it in the sense and with a specific language which comes from our text that God will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I think that consciously then releasing my anxieties to Jesus and saying, here you are, and I'm not going to day after day after day fuss and worry and so forth and so on. I presented those to God, and I trust that God has those in hand, and that God will guard me from being so preoccupied with that I cannot experience joy. I think that finding ways to release our anxieties to Jesus creates space in our hearts for Jesus to live in other ways. Now, this is connected to the third thing which Paul commends to us commended to the believers in Philippi, I commend to us, the practice of contemplation. This is not meditation. Meditation is emptying one's mind. But it is contemplation. I think that is something that is a more active directing of thoughts. And I do think it's linked to the above, because if in prayer we release our anxious concerns to the Lord, and if that, whether or not this is a good metaphor or not, if that frees up space, then into that space we place things, other things that can occupy our minds. And Paul is fairly specific, and I think these are actionable items. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Here I'm probably projecting onto you some of my own anxious self, but I found that if I hold on to my anxieties and then pray about them every day, really prayer is just having the effect of reinforcing that they should have a high place in my life. Instead, giving those up, and I think the phrase needs to be instead of dwelling on the unwholesome, consider how you can instead enjoy the discipline of contemplating whatever is right, pure, admirable, and so forth. Well, how do you do that? What kind of choices and behaviors determine whether or not we think about certain things or not? Well, you can guess where this is going. It's not complicated. What is on my mind and in my heart is in large measure dependent on what I listen to, what links I click on, what I watch, what I read, what I see. Examples I would give, which I can think about or not, would be going to an art museum, a moving movie, to read a Christian biography, to have daily devotions, to go to certain kinds of programs. I don't know what all of the behaviors are, but Paul does say, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, place yourself in situations where it is natural to think about those things. I could make a pretty bad list, couldn't I, of how it is that we are moved to do the opposite and to think about things that are not noble, right, pure, and so forth and so on. And those are choices that we make. It is the practice of contemplation, freeing ourselves from one way of occupying ourselves, choosing another, and by responding in this way, this brings space and room for Jesus. The final possibility of something we might do so that Jesus and you will come closer together isn't actually in Philippians, it is in the first text. The speech of John the Baptist. John the Baptist announced, Jesus is coming. The crowd asked, different ones in the crowd asked, what then shall we do? Jesus is coming in order to be ready, receptive, to receive, to do our part in receiving. What shall we do? And he gave those interesting instructions. Now, I think we know how it is that one of the ways that we will best come close to another person, how you bond with other people. There's many ways that this happens. But one that we're familiar with is do a service project with them. Build something, hand out food, rake leaves, go sing at the nursing home, go to Jewel, and you come closer. And this is the goal. Come, Lord Jesus, I want to receive this relationship and be closer. And then I think of John the Baptist's instructions and think, well, wouldn't it be that way with Jesus? If I'm doing Jesus projects with Jesus, if I'm being the hands of Jesus on earth, it stands to reason then that we would come closer. And so John mentions the following. Jesus is coming. What should we do? Do things like, and these are in our text, share clothing, do something about hunger, get on the side of justice, quit misusing power and privilege. Those are the things that one should do to prepare the way of the Lord. Those are pathways for Jesus to come to you and for us to come to Jesus and to find our hearts guarded so that our hearts are aligned with the heart of God. Working with Jesus and working with the body of Christ brings Jesus to life. And this is an answer to the Advent prayer, Come Lord Jesus. If we truly wish to receive Jesus, then we will work with Jesus by being Jesus, and this is mysterious language, by being the body of Christ, and wherever two or three gather, in the name of Jesus, the rejoicing, and in the projects of God, the restoration of this creation, then Jesus says, there I am also, and the prayer is answered. The plea, the petition, come Lord Jesus. I believe that God is the giver of joy. I believe in the promise that Jesus came that we might have abundant life. And now we are to receive it and live it. Amen.